This morning, we want to move on beyond the Holy Spirit's role as our paraclete, the one who comes alongside us to minister to us, to help us, to teach us, to guide us. We want to move on a little further and look at the various ways that the Holy Spirit actually does this with an examination of his unique gifting of believers throughout redemptive history. Let me begin this morning by pointing out that the gifting of the Holy Spirit can be categorized in two ways. First of all, there are gifts given to individuals to be used for those ministries in which we all engage. Every one of us has a different ministry, a different gift, a different calling, different abilities, different blessings in our lives that enable us to minister to one another in very effective ways. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the children of God so that we can conduct this one-on-one, personalized ministry together. There's also another category of gifts, and that is the gifts that God has given to the church. And we'll talk more about those as well in just a minute. First, let's talk about these gifts given to individual believers that are to be used as they minister in their own personal way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Again, these are gifts that are given to help us as individual members of the body of Christ to minister to one another at various times and at various levels and in various ways on an as-needed basis. And again, these gifts are going to vary from person to person. To some, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of wisdom to help those who are lacking in that area. To others, he gives the gift of knowledge, again, to serve those who might be intellectually challenged, those who have a difficult time, perhaps, with certain doctrines in the Word of God. God gives some the ability to be able to explain those things, to be able to understand those things, and break them down in such a way as they can be understood by those who lack the capability to understand otherwise. Some have been given a special measure of faith to assist others in the body whose faith might be weaker. When I thought of this, I immediately thought of Latimer and Ridley. In the case of Latimer and Ridley, you have two Christians, both of whom have faith, saving faith, but one has been given a special measure of faith over the other. You'll recall they're tied back to back on a stake in London, and they're about to be burned to death for quote-unquote heresy. And Ridley, the younger of the two, is having quite an ordeal. He's having a problem with this. He's obviously quaking in his boots, so to speak. He's very scared about what's about to happen. And what does Latimer say to him? He says, "Play the man, Ridley. For we shall light such a light over England this day that shall never be put out." That's that extra measure of faith. And so Latimer was able to use that extra measure of faith to bolster the faith of young Ridley. And this happens a lot. And by the way, this is actually a distant relative of our own Dave Ridley, we found out. Very interesting story in redemptive history. And it's nice to have you here, Dave. Not sure what that gets you. I think you can take that in $8 and get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But nevertheless, Latimer used his extra measure of faith and shared it with Ridley. And we do that a lot even in the confines of the local body. How often have you come across someone who's hurting, someone who's beyond themselves in their capability of dealing with various issues of life, and someone with greater faith comes along and says, cheer up, it's okay, God's still on the throne. This whole coronavirus has many believers frightened to death. But we who have this special measure of faith are able to say to those who are weaker in the faith, cheer up, it's okay. After all, if you have saving faith, what's the worst that can happen to you? And the answer to that is, the worst that can happen to me is the best that can happen to me. Now, well, you might not like the process, but the end result is certainly the best that can happen to you. There's the gift of healing, miracle working, speaking and interpreting various tongues. Now, these were gifts, sign gifts given early on in the church, and these were not normative. These are said to be formative. These are those gifts that needed to be present in the early church to place the church in a position to launch onto the stage of human history with credibility, with believability. These gifts lasted, most commentators agree, throughout the apostolic period. Shortly thereafter, they began to dwindle until now we no longer have people in the church who are capable of healing. We don't have people in the church who can do miracles. We don't have this spontaneous gifting to be able to speak in other languages. Now, bear in mind, again, this is not gibberish. This is not ecstatic utterances. We're talking about real languages that people who could not previously speak them were spontaneously gifted to be able to speak. People who could not understand them were spontaneously given the ability to interpret those things. Those were all the sign gifts that were going on in the early church to add some credibility to what the Holy Spirit was doing. Once the apostolic era is over, those things begin to cease. Now, we're going to talk about this more in our studies of ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church, so I'm not going to belabor any of those points this morning. It'll give you something to look forward to when we get to our studies of the church. Other gifts given to individuals within the body that are still in operation in the church today include the gifts of service, help, or helps, as some of your Bibles say, exhortation, discernment, giving, administration. All of those areas are mentioned at one time or another in the Scriptures as being special gifts that the Holy Spirit has given some individuals and not all individuals. So that's the first category. The Holy Spirit's gifting of certain individuals in the body to serve other individuals in the body as needed for the benefit of the whole, or as Paul puts it in verse 7 of this passage we just read, for the common good. Now, the second category of the Holy Spirit's gifting is his gifting of certain individuals with unique gifts designed to minister to the body as a whole, designed to be corporately displayed, designed to be corporately beneficial. Whereas the gifts in the first category will most certainly have a positive impact on the church as a whole, they're still given to individuals primarily for the purpose of helping other individual Christians. The gifts in the second category were given to the church for her corporate edification and maturation. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, most of you know exactly where I'm going with this, but turn there anyway. And as you're turning there, let me just clarify something that needs to be clarified. This is something that I think is misunderstood among many believers today. There is a difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. I need to make that abundantly clear. There's a difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. We sometimes refer let's say, to those who are especially good at working with children, as having a gift to work with children, when in reality, they're just really patient people who love children. There's really not a spiritual gift called children's ministry, right? We might refer to others as being really gifted in music or painting, when in reality, they simply had an interest in those things early on, and they began to practice, and they honed their craft, and now they are fairly good at what they do. There's a difference between that and gifting. Gifting is, by and large, always supernatural. Gifting always goes above and beyond in terms of what the average person possesses. This is why we call it a gift. This is why it's so beneficial to the church. This is why we need to seek out the gifts that we all have and minister those gifts, because we need to realize not everybody has these gifts. Not everybody can acquire these gifts. Not everyone can hone these gifts because they're gifts. Now, even those things that we call natural abilities can be said to be gifts from God. And even life itself is a gift from God, is it not? But spiritual gifts, again, are understood generally to be more supernatural in their origin than natural abilities or talents. Just think about the number of virtuoso musicians there are in the world today. Concert pianists, you know, violinists. You look at all the guitar virtuosos, and think about how many of them are absolutely lost. That's indication right there that these aren't spiritual gifts. We talk about them as being gifted, but they're really not gifted in the term, in the way that we use the term in Scripture. Some of the kindest, sweetest, and most loving child care workers are lost, right? And yet they're able to do those things simply because, as I said, they have a love for children and they have the patience to be able to deal with them. My point is this: we should never make mundane the Holy Spirit's unique and intentional gifting of believers for the work of the ministry. We should never downplay it to that level, to where everything that we deem good, everything we deem as talented, is attributed to the Holy Spirit when it might not be the Holy Spirit at all. If you're at Ephesians chapter 4, read with me verses 11 through 13. Speaking about these gifts that God gives to the church through individual Christians, Paul writes this: "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, if you're paying really close attention this morning, you might be tempted to argue that the "he" in verse 11 is not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus. And you would be correct. But all we have to do is ask two questions. Does Jesus give gifts to his children? And the answer is yes. But through what agency does Jesus give gifts to his children? The Holy Spirit. When he ascended into heaven shortly before that, you remember he told his disciples, "I must go, because if I don't go, I cannot send the Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete. And when I do send him, he will remind you of all things that I've said, and he will also," as we read throughout the rest of the New Testament concerning the Holy Spirit, "he will be there to lead you, to guide you, to teach you, to protect you, to remind you," all of those things. He will also be here to dispense the gifts that God intends to be given to each individual. So don't let that throw you in Ephesians 4. You might be tempted to say Jesus is giving the gifts, but it's through the agency of the Holy Spirit, whose role it is to both transmit and then superintend the gifts that he gives. And what are these gifts that have been given to the church? Let's look at each of them. The first is the gift of apostles. The gift of apostles. The word apostle is a compound word. Compound word in the Greek comes from apo, A-P-O, and that means what? Anybody know? From. Away from. You get the word apo used in many places in Scripture to describe something or someone who is sent away. Now you get the other word, the other half of that, which is stelos, coming from the Greek verb stelo, which means I send. Put the two together, I send. Where? Away. I send from myself. We get our modern understanding of things like powers of attorney from this same principle. Someone who was an apostelos was someone who was sent away with the exact authority of the one doing the sending. When you're given a power of attorney, you are that person for all intents and purposes. That's why I always say, if you're going to give anybody a power of attorney, make sure it's a specific power of attorney and not a general power of attorney. Because if it's a general power of attorney, unless you trust that person a whole lot, you might come home to find their car parked in your garage and your house in their name. They can do anything that you can do with a general power of attorney. So these apostles were given to the church early on as personal emissaries of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent out from him to do, to continue the work that he had begun in the local church. You'll see a lot of people in charismatic churches, a lot of people in holiness, Pentecostal churches. You'll see billboards that say, come and hear Apostle so-and-so. Are there apostles today? Yes. See? Tricked you, didn't I? But they're small a apostles. Because the word apostle is used two ways in the scripture. It's used with specificity. It's also used in a general sense. The specific use of the word apostle is reserved exclusively for the 12 that Jesus appointed as apostles, plus one, the apostle Paul, who according to the requirements in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul was indeed an apostle because he did witness the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. But you also have little a apostles mentioned, and among those are men like Barnabas and men like Epaphroditus, who are called apostolon. The English translators have helped us a lot because usually in those cases, the word's not translated as apostle. To help us along, the word is translated generally as messengers. So you might read of Epaphroditus in your own translation being a messenger. The word there is apostle. But it's just changed to clear up any confusion that we might have about that particular title. So when I say, yes, there are apostles today, yes, there are certain individuals who act as messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we dare not make that a capital A. We dare not say that we're still in the apostolic era proper, because we're not. And so I much prefer the word messenger over the word apostle. The ones being spoken of here in Ephesians 4:11 are the capital A apostles. God gave some to be these specially equipped office holders sent directly from himself. You might recall, Paul marveling over the fact that he was an apostle. He says, I was as one born out of due time, which means I wasn't in the same generation as the original apostles. I'm specially and uniquely blessed to serve in this capacity because I did see the Lord Jesus Christ as he revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus. Once the church was well established, the office of apostle was no longer necessary. Well, next, Paul says that the Holy Spirit supplies to the church the gift of prophets. Now notice I said supplies and not supplied. Why? Yes, there's still prophets today. A lot of people don't understand that because we've used the word prophet to indicate exclusively those who are able to foretell future events. But remember, the word prophet has two meanings in the scripture. It can mean foretelling the future, but it can also mean telling forth the word of God in such a way that's especially edifying and enlightening to the people of God. Whenever a pastor preaches in such a way that hearts and minds are changed, that the Holy Spirit is involved in enlightening and edifying the people in a unique way, this doesn't happen all the time, but it can happen, that can be said to be prophetic preaching. Now again, we don't use that term today because it's so widely misunderstood. I do, on occasion, speak prophetically to you from the Word of God. And that just means in a helpful way, a way that is especially beneficial to you spiritually. So again, yes, there are prophets. And God has given certain men the ability, the calling to stand before the people of God and speak in that way. Speak in a way that is beneficial spiritually. What's the other office that Paul mentions here? What's the next one? Evangelists. There are a lot of people who love this verse because it, in their own minds, it helps to absolve them of their own lack of evangelism. You know, it says right here that God gave to the church evangelists. This is something that one must be particularly gifted for. Is that really the case? Yes and no. It's still the duty of every believer to evangelize the lost. Sorry to break that to some of you, but it's still your responsibility to go out into the highways and the byways, making known the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in hopes that God might be pleased to use you as the human instrument through which He will bring others to Himself. That's your responsibility. Every single individual in this place this morning who is a child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ bears that responsibility to go and tell others. There's no excuse for not doing that. In fact, to not do that is sinful. But by the same token, God has gifted certain individuals with the gift of evangelism. In other words, they're really effective at it. How many of you have ever known people who put you to shame evangelistically? How many people have you ever known who seem to have this special gift where they're able to walk up to someone and give them the gospel in a very concise way, a very convincing way, a very non-offensive way? I've known people who can do that. That's the gift of evangelism. These are people who are specifically cut out to do that thing. You know, one of the gravest disservices that we can do to one another is simply to assume that the gift of evangelism is the same as the responsibility we all bear to evangelize. People have come up to me numerous times over the years, you know, especially the young, restless, and reformed guys, you know, and what they want is they want me to go stand down in Alamo Plaza and preach on a box. Well, no offense. I'm not going to be preaching on a box anytime soon. It's not that I think I'm too good for that. It's not that I look down my nose at the people who do that. But those people who go straight into the lion's den, so to speak, and stand and boldly proclaim the gospel, those who will go out into the highways and byways with all the confidence they can muster, they're doing that not because they feel compelled by others to do that. They're doing that because they can't help themselves. They're doing that because they've been uniquely gifted and called to go and evangelize in that way. One of the gravest disservices we can do to one another is put everyone in that mold. How many times have you ever been guilted into going out evangelizing in that way? Anybody? Yeah, I think we've all experienced that. And the people who are gifted can sometimes make you feel about that big whenever you say, well, you know, it's really not my thing. That's okay. That's okay, because that brother or sister for whom that's not his or her thing might be gifted tremendously in other areas that you need. I remember one time a bunch of people were going to go out and evangelize somewhere, and they got several people who were also gifted in evangelism to go with them. And one of the ladies said, well, I'm going to stay back with a bunch of sisters and we're going to pray the whole time you're gone. Sweet, right? You would think. But it almost caused a split in the church. Well, if you're not going to go out with us, then you need to check yourself. Whoa. Wait a minute. You have prayer warriors. And these were known women of prayer who are saying, look, I'm going to stand back and hold the rope for you. And now you're going to accuse them of not sharing your gift, of not sharing your fervor, your excitement. I'm sorry, but that's something the Lord Himself must do in each one of us. Now again, evangelism is all of our responsibility, but we don't have to do it in the same way. We don't know that the same person you're lambasting for not doing it your way has been tirelessly working with three or four people in their own neighborhood trying to get them to come to Christ. You just don't know. And so again, evangelism is a gift, one of the most useful gifts in the body of Christ. This is why Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Paul had to remind Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Notice, he didn't say evangelize. He said, do something, and I suspect this is true, do something that you're really not that comfortable doing. Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say evangelize. He didn't say you are an evangelist, go out and do your work. He said work as if you are an evangelist. Again, implying that he might not have been gifted in that area himself. Well, next, Paul says that God gave to his church the gift of pastors and teachers. Now, these two are mentioned in the same breath because they really are interconnected. And we'll see that in just a second. The word pastor here would be best translated as shepherd. Shepherd. One of the greatest responsibilities your pastors have involves the care and feeding of the sheep. That's one of our primary duties. It's one of the most important things that we do as your pastors. The pastor's called to guide the sheep. The pastor is called to guard the sheep and protect the sheep. What we saw this morning when Pastor John came up here and explained what we've had to do with regard to this family, this is a means of guarding and protecting the rest of you. This is a means of letting you know that we are on guard, that we do take things like this very seriously, that we're going to take the appropriate actions when necessary to make sure that these things are dealt with. You should draw comfort from that. You should be pleased to know that we are making those kinds of efforts to keep you safe. Not to say that the situation presents a threat, but it kind of does. Because if one person or people in this church are doing something that they shouldn't be doing, i.e. forsaking the assembling of the saints together, that can be contagious, especially if they're getting away with it and nothing's being done. So this is a way of protection. This is a way of guarding. This is a way of making sure that we're leading the flock as we should. Now, without a doubt, the most important responsibility is in that second word, and that is as teacher. The most important responsibility your pastor has above and beyond the leading, guiding, protecting, guarding the flock is being able to teach the flock from God's word. In fact, among the qualifications listed for elders in 1 Timothy 3:2, the elder must be what? Apt to teach. able to teach. I've heard people over the years say things like, oh, yes, he's a wonderful pastor. He's really not able to teach that well, but he's a wonderful pastor. That's oxymoronic. That shouldn't be. It's really not possible because all pastors must possess the ability to teach effectively. Sure, not every pastor will be Spurgeon. Not every pastor is going to be Sproul or Begg. But they should all possess the ability to communicate the Word of God in a way that edifies and enlightens God's people. Now, having said that, it's important to understand that while all pastors must be teachers, not all teachers will be pastors. You understand that, right? There are a great number of people who are excellent teachers who will never be pastors for various reasons. One of these that comes to mind is Paul Washer. Paul Washer is an excellent teacher, outstanding teacher. He's also an evangelist. He's not a pastor. Y'all knew that, right? Paul Washer's not a pastor. Paul Washer has a pastor, Anthony Mathenia. And they coexist very peacefully, very nicely there in Virginia. And Paul, if you ask him, and I have, what's your role in the church? I just set up tables and tear them down after the fellowship meal every week. He literally said that. And so, again, you can be a pastor and you must be a teacher, but if you're a teacher, that doesn't imply that you're going to be a pastor. Two different things, but they are, again, inextricably linked one to the other. So here's the takeaway from all this. Through the Holy Spirit, the Lord has gifted His body with gifts that are to be employed individually and corporately. He's given every one of you gifts to employ with one another for the building up of the body of Christ. He's given me and your other pastors gifts that enable us to edify you in a corporate way, in the large picture. But we dare not use my gifts, Pastor John's gifts, Pastor Mike's gifts, as a substitute for the value of our own. We dare not rest on the giftedness of others and somehow relinquish our own responsibility or abdicate our responsibility to exercise our own gifts within the body. Now, here's the question. Do you know what your gift is? And if not, I'm not going to give you any kind of spiritual inventory. You ever taken one of those? The spiritual gift inventory, where you take this little test and it tells you what your gifts are? That's baloney. And for any churches listening who might be offended by that, that's baloney. There's no test you can take that will cause your spiritual gifting to just pop up out of nowhere. You should know what your gifts are. It might be that you have one gift. You should know what that gift is. Because if you don't know what it is, how can you use it? And if you're not using it, what's the situation then? If you have gifts that you're not using for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in this place, you're sinning. You're sinning. Remember, Paul goes on in Ephesians 4, he goes on to say that we are knit together by what every joint supplies. You guys are the joints. You guys are the gifting that causes the church to work the way it does. People these days have grown fond of saying, well, it's the pastor. The pastor drives the ship. The pastor's gifting is all that matters. The pastor will determine the direction of the church, the vision of the church, the success or failure of the church. It's not true. You are the church. I'm simply a member of the church. Your fellow member. No more important. Hopefully no less important. But we're all gifted in unique ways. Mine happens to be one of the more visible gifts. But guess what? You know, if we didn't have Ron and Tanya's gifts of helps, we'd have been kicked out of this building weeks ago, months ago. Because every week, without fail, after the service is over, they're moving about like, I was going to say like cockroaches. No, like, they're moving about like silent ninjas, you know, cleaning everything so that the people who let us worship here are pleased. And they are. We learned that just last week. The guy said, I have no complaints. We've not even noticed that you've been here. That's a good thing. But you can attribute a lot of that to the gifting of just a couple of individuals who are willing to do that for us. And praise the Lord for that. Now, that's not to exalt them above everybody else, because we all have gifts. And a lot of the time these gifts go, they operate in silent mode. You might not see the gifts, but whenever I see one couple praying with another couple or one person talking to another person and talking them off the ledge, so to speak, that's the gift in operation. I don't need to know what's going on. I don't usually know what's going on in those cases, but that's the gift operating the way it should. The gift of faith might simply be exercised in prayer. It might be a gift that you never see. It might be that person who's at home week in and week out praying every day over that prayer calendar, praying for you, unseen, unheard. But it's still just as important as what I'm doing right now. If you don't know what your gift is, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to show you. Show you. And then allow you to use your gifts among us so that we can all benefit accordingly. People like to complain, you know, about this, that, or the other thing not going the way they envisioned it or not going the way that they like. What about if we turn that around and start using our gifts to make everything better? There's enough people here that if we use our gifts collectively. And this is another thing. If we were using our gifts collectively, what was announced just this morning before the Sunday school might never have happened. No, take the word might out of there. Probably never would have happened. Because these gifts are something that are to be used so that we're all on the same page, so that we're all moving in the same direction with the same love, the same fervor, the same gusto as the next person. Explore your gifts. The Holy Spirit has been gracious to give you those gifts. Don't squander them. Don't be like the kid at Christmas who'd rather play with the box than the gift inside. Use your gifts to the glory of God and for the benefit of all His people. Any questions?